Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa Enoch DeBerry with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals. I am Melissa. I just realized I was speaking with my headphones on. I don't like to do this broadcast that way. So let's start over. Make sure that everything is good here. Hi, this is Melissa Enoch DeBerry with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all people. I am Melissa. This show is sponsored by Trinity Counseling Services, 1801 North Tryon Street, Suite 311B, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28206, and 508 Holly Hill Lane, Suite 102E, Burlington, North Carolina, 27215. And the phone numbers are area codes 704-333-2446. And area code 336-675-0075. Just want to start out by saying good morning. Hope everyone is well on this overcast day, Thursday, August the 4th. I'm thinking August the 4th. Goodness, this year is just flying by. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. I just want to say thank you for continuing to bless us. Thank you for keeping us safe through the night. Thank you for safe travels. And dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to progress, we just pray that you continue to watch over us in all that we do, in Jesus' name that we pray. I am Melissa Enoch DeBerry, Talk with Trinity. This show is on, I'm not sure the episode, a lot, 100 and some change. We're going to be celebrating our 200th episode, and we'll figure out what weeks those are, but that's pretty exciting because when I was reading on someone's post and they said a dumb idea. And the dumb idea was, I think I can host a radio program. I once wanted to do a TV program on cable television, cable network, and could never figure out the producing of it or the whole organization of it. But I've aspired to host this radio program earlier in the year. This aspiration continued on as far as creating an outline and making sure that I had individuals that were participating in the program and interviewing, and I don't understand how people are driving this morning, idiots, early in the morning. I just pray to God for safe travels, and then I'm on the phone, and they're doing like 90, going where fast, but anywho. But I'm noticing that every time when I get ready to schedule a program, it gets less and less information on here. And the original goal was to continue what is discussed in Trinity and the marketing and promotion of the business and sort of a blend of spirituality, religion, and counseling. And I'm not sure if that's working or not. There was at one time individuals that apparently were listening in and archiving the program, and the numbers are dwindling down, and I got to figure out what that is and what that is about. And I know part of the reason is that the amount of energy that you put into something is the amount that you ultimately get back out. And when you begin to live life on life's terms or day-to-day, you can tend to get caught into that and lose sight of your future goals. And that's the unfortunate part about feeling like you can do it all. I am a licensed clinical addiction specialist, and I do encounter a lot of individuals. And personally and professionally, it's easy enough to be able to share with individuals and communicate some of the things that you see. The one model that we always are speaking on, I always speak under, is the Jelinek model, the disease concept. And it is fatal, progressive, and lifelong. Fatal, progressive, and lifelong. And you think to yourself, well, how do you progress to a lifelong disease, or how does it happen? And I oftentimes find myself explaining it to people when you're born and you are created, and you may or may not have any kind of genetic markers for different medical disorders. And you might would think that alcoholism and addiction or addictive type of a personality or things like that cannot possibly be found in the DNA. And it may not be, you know, actually there's an addictive marker, but there are studies that say, for example, Native Americans don't have the enzyme that processes alcohol. And so when Native Americans drink, they tend to drink to excess because they don't have the enzyme that slows down that process, which is the endocrine system. Or you might have, say, women who have more water. When we drink, we tend to drink more. And when we drink more, we tend to have a greater effect because of the amount of water that we have, say, compared to men, or the water fat ratio is different. And that's just by us being the gender that we are. So then if we have those types of genetic markers, if they must be those for, say, if your grandfather was an alcoholic, your father was an alcoholic, the likelihood for you to be is about 50%, which is you, because you may have it and you may not, and it may skip. But there's a code in your system to do that. And so if you know your family, and if you know your family history, if you know your family background, the suggestion is probably you shouldn't drink or use any kind of drugs, because the likelihood for you to progress rapidly, for it to be more progressive, and for it to be, it's already going to be lifelong if you do consume, and then it ultimately may be fatal because of your genetic marker and then your environmental. And so then when you're talking to individuals about, say, their environment, as a counselor, they don't really know you, and they may or may not trust you. The reason that they are there is of no matter. The reason that they are there is because they know that there is something wrong and they need to fix it. And so when you begin to ask questions like, so what brings you here? If depending on the answer is how they're thinking. If they say, well, they told me that I needed to be here versus I feel like I need to be here, then that already gives the indication of, are they thinking that there's an issue that brings them there, or someone else is telling them that there's an issue. And then when you go to asking more inquisitive questions like dating questions, so what kind of work do you do? So, you know, what is your educational level? You know, so, you know, where are you from? Those are non-threatening questions, but if they've picked up and left home because of some of their behaviors, or they can no longer go home because of some of their behaviors, or if they are not employed, but they know that they're quite able-bodied to work, then they're going to think automatically that, you know, I don't trust you because you're going to cast a judgment on my situation or my circumstance or even my behavior. And, you know, and then here is why I do what I do. And at the end of it all, it's like, and then you have to make some type of a conclusion about it. And if it's a drinking and driving or drug-related or criminal something where you end up having to go before the state in which you live, or the Department of Motor Vehicles, the Department of Transportation, and you're going to automatically minimize whatever it is that is being told to you, because you don't want to, A, pay that much, and you don't want a lengthy process. And so you'll minimize those questions. And so, but if you can manage to make it through what have seemed like non-threatening questions that you're a suspect, when you get to first questions like, so tell us about your spirituality, tell us about any trauma, anything happened when you were growing up, or any kind of legal problems that you had prior, now you're knowing that with every answer is getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you don't really know how to respond. You just hesitate, and the hesitation, you don't want to hesitate. The hesitation you know, create some type of concern for the individuals asking questions, say, for me. So, but I'll just ignore the hesitation and just take it to mean that they just don't want to answer. I don't even put a lot of weight in the hesitation. I build the space for them so that they're not uncomfortable, not knowing that I know that the hesitation is the thought process that they're going through in order to minimize whatever it is that they're about to say. Then when I get to legal questions and things like that, again, it's telling me the extent of their use. And I haven't even asked them, so how much do you drink? How much do you use? Generally, when I go into an assessment, unfortunately, whatever the case is, I already know what's fair. So I'll impose that, and then I'll add to it depending on the level of the diagnosis, but I maintain fairness. And so if the state of North Carolina requires a person who has received a DWI to complete an assessment, well, they've done that, and that was very responsible. And then whatever the recommendation is, then I do that, and that's whatever the state requires, and I'll maintain that. And I've had individuals that have come in, minimized their use, and have ended up working with them long enough until it becomes I'm enabling them to continue to do whatever it is that they want to do, which is to drink or use drugs or violate their probation or any of those things. And it becomes, at that point now, it's for survival for me as a business owner, because if I'm confronted about why this happened or why did this person do this or why did this person do that, then I've got to be able to give that, supply that answer, and that answer is going to have to be diagnosis related, ASAM criteria related, and whatever the state requires related, all at the exact same time, which may or may not agree. And so back to individual sharing. So once we get past that, then I emphasize the point that regardless of what the state of North Carolina, the state that where state of origin, regardless of what they say, at the end of the day, it matters about. And so what about relationships with your family? What about your maintaining your lifestyle? What about living life on life's terms? What about your career? And what about any children that you have? And what about their future? Because at the point that they're there in the facility, their destiny is pretty much set, specifically if they are over the age of, say, 25, where their thought processes, their brains are formed. But then it goes back to, so how long have you been drinking or using the drug or the alcohol which brings you into the facility? And depending on that answer, it already gives me the length of time that they're going to need in order to recover if they stop drinking or using. What I know is there's next to impossible to impose any kind of changes with these individuals. Impose any kind of changes with these individuals in the short amount of time that they are going to be in my care. They're there for 20 hours a month. They're there for 40 hours, it's 2 months. And if they're there for 60 hours, about 2 months and a half or 3 months. The individuals that come into the facility, it's going to be hard to make sure. I got distracted because the phone is ringing. The individuals that I have as clients right now don't know that I do a program, Trinity Talk with Trinity, the show that is dedicated to education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals, and it's sponsored by Trinity Counsel Services. And the call-in number is 347-945-5924. They don't know that. They think that you should be available after 8 o'clock. But anywho, so you say, well, Melissa, what is this all about? What is the lesson? Well, if you remember from last week, I said as soon as we get into August, we were going to pick up the topic of Recovery Month event, which is September the 9th, September the 12th, September the 17th. September the 9th and September the 12th is going to be at May Memorial Library from 12 into 3. And then it's going to be May Memorial Library in Burlington from 5 until 8 on Monday evening. And we are going to be showing the film, The Anonymous People. And we're going to be discussing how important it is for individuals to admit that they are in recovery because of the many benefits from admitting that we are in recovery. My goodness. And the recovery month, the focus is how do you enter into the process of recovery. And the process of recovery is started when an individual openly and honestly admits that there is a problem. And that comes from realizing what level that they are on and how that they have been affected. And generally what happens is once you start drinking and using, it's fun and games until it's all fun and games until something happens. And then that becomes a problem. And then once that happens and it becomes a problem, the problem happens earlier on. Say, for example, making a wrong or hiding it from the parents or hiding it from the wife or hiding it from the job. Well, now that's a problem because if there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, why are you hiding it? And then lying about it or making promises that cannot be kept. You know, I'm not going to do that again. You know, I made a mistake, and then unable to not do it again. And at that point, that's a loss of control, and it progresses down through the diagnosis. And so then what happens is, depending on the excuses that individuals give to themselves, they then figure out that either they can stay with those excuses or not. And I know some individuals that because they are in the midst of their drinking and using, they have a really hard time with responsibility. Responsibility for paying for bills, responsibility for taking care of their hygiene, responsible for taking care of their families. Just a hard time, you know, communicating, always easily go to anger, things like that. And depending on how the family member interacts with them, it will determine whether or not they are able to take care of what they need to take care of or to stick around. And we get into the conversation about how does a person end up, say, living under a bridge, or how does a person end up homeless? And they end up there for a lot of reasons. And in the last few minutes, the introduction that I want to give is recovery is possible, but it can be tedious, can be difficult. It's going to require, if you want to think of the level of construction, it's going to require earth movers, to remove some large boulders that may be in a person's life. It's going to require, some heavy equipment operators to move to the other sides of the rocks and the things that may have taken over their life. It's going to require someone to come in and kind of level it all out. And then it's going to require someone to come in and build a pretty solid foundation, depending on how long that the person expects to kind of maintain or survive, and to build it on that. And one of the examples that has been given is my preacher preached on the Leaning Tower of Pisa and how it was built on 10 feet of a foundation. And I don't know if they had concrete or mortar or whatever they had back then, but by the time they got about not even halfway built, the ground had already settled underneath it. Now they were building it on wrong soil. The soil was soggy. And in this lesson, it was the lesson of building it on rock, building it on sand, building it on solid ground. And so I wrap my head around that. That's an old text, but that is very valid when you're talking about recovery. If a person doesn't learn trust when they're in younger, then they're not going to trust older, and then everything is going to be built there. It's like I was talking to some school people, and the thing was, by the time you get to the age of six, by the time you get to kindergarten, like, the child is pretty much set as far as what they require to learn early on, and then everything is built off of that. And if they show up in kindergarten, don't even know their name, can't even write down the name, I mean, not even foreign speaking, but English speaking, out of household, you know, the child has never held scissors, the child, you know, doesn't have, you might would think, well, wow, they don't have resources at home, but if you go into their home, they probably have cell phones and televisions and Xbox and things like that, but can't even write their own name, don't even have the literacy ability, which is very necessary, and it starts earlier on. And they have all of these programs, but then they start next to zero. There's really not a lot you can do you can do stuff at the age of six. When you had 6 years prior to that, where there may not, you know, the things that grow, your brain grows to 25, but it needs to start off a certain way, and then it spends a lot of time catching up. Same thing with addiction. If someone infects themselves with drinking and consuming at an earlier age, 10, 11, 12, 5, 6, 7, or 8, or anything like that, that's going to cause the brain to grow a certain way. It's going to introduce aspects into the brain, and then the child or the person is already at a limitation starting out, and then it builds and grows from there. And so it's very imperative for people to be completely honest about their status. And then from that point, be open-minded to someone make some suggestions about, you know, I haven't seen this thing over and over and over again. The ending don't change. It's like a, you know, you always know, and then, the, you know, the good guy wins, or the bad guy, you know, tries everything, but the good guy wins. But you already know what the ending is going to be. And people tend to think, well, no, not me. It's going to be something different. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter about race, creed, or color. It's going to end up in the exact same way. This is the unfortunate part about it. So National Recovery Month is to give the awareness that there are resources that are available for individuals. And every year, this is what my passion is to let people know that if you got issues, say, with grief, you can take care of them. If you got issues with finances, you can take care of them. If you got issues with needing some type of therapy or needing some type of anger management, stress management, you can take care of them, but you got to say you need them. And that's scriptural. You know, Paul asked God to take the thorn from him. Paul originally was Saul and was a killer of Christians. And once he was on the road to Damascus and he was laid down and then that blinding light, and then he woke up and he was like, wow, I got to stop doing what I've been doing. But then he had to live with the guilt and the grief, the blame, the hurt of all of what he had done. And God's like, no, I'm not taking that from you, because that was what you did. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you live with that. You know, God can help us live with the hurt from our past. And God can help us to live with the anger that may be inside of us. And God can help us deal with all of the failures and just all of the things that have happened to us that has caused us to find ourselves at the age that we are, regardless of what that age is, and the decisions that have been made and how things have just happened. You know, God can do all of that. And National Recovery Month just gives me an opportunity to speak it in that language, that there are individuals that are working towards creating this awareness in communities locally, statewide, and federally that says that it is possible to live a life clean and sober. And here is what will happen if that happens. If you got high schools that no longer perpetuate acceptance of kids that are coming in hungover, that my small stint when I worked at a high school, it was young people that would come in so tired on Monday, so tired. What'd you do all weekend? I got drunk, and at the point they said that, and I was thinking about it now, I'm like, they were underage drinking, or the ones who come in and there was sexual innuendos. That means that someone was molesting these kids, and it was wrong, and they made light of it, but it was nothing to make light of. Those were real issues that I saw, and teachers are confronted with those real issues. But I was told that you are a teacher and not a counselor, and I was like, no, that's sacrilegious. I'm still a counselor. That is a teacher. And for these children to come in here and unable to learn because they got their heads down because they're still hungover from the weekend, so they're coming in, clearly someone in the family or older is messing with them. How in the world are they going to be able to focus on the things that they need to do? And if no one believes them in saying that, it was a detriment, and they were like, well, you're wrong in saying that. No, you're wrong in signing on and not saying to their family members, there is something going on in your household, and your child is sharing this information. And what do you need to do about it? There needs to be an introduction of a social worker. There needs to be an introduction of a mental health therapist. There needs to be an introduction of all of these people in the school system and everywhere. And so if you eliminate alcohol out of it, you might actually be a real vision of what these students can and cannot do. If there's attention deficit disorder, if you remove the alcohol, if you remove the pills, if you acknowledge that these things are going on in their homes, then these kids might actually have a chance. And so that was what I guess I needed to see as far as that goes. But with Recovery Month, it says, the Anonymous People movie says, we will be a powerful, more greater than AARP if we all come together and say, yes, anonymity is important, but you know what? Let's go beyond anonymity. Let's go into the field and say, listen, we got clean and sober. You can too. I'm admitting that that's where I'm at. I ain't got to be suspect. I ain't got to identify myself as Melissa E. Dot. None of that is here. This is what has happened. This is what we're here to do. And this is how things are needing to get better. And that is what this focus for this month, August, September, and then in October, we move on into Domestic Violence Month. So this month, I do my best to have individuals to call in between now and September as far as being involved in the National Recovery Month event for both Burlington and Charlotte, and share what kinds of resources that they have available. In September, hopefully, we are able to secure the location at Sugar Creek Park on the 17th to have National Recovery Month event out in the park, where we're going to be able to play some sober games and be involved and have refreshments and be able to thank all of our different sponsors for assisting us in what we are trying to do. And I just want to say thank you for listening. Thank you for continuing to support Talk with Trinity. Heavenly Father, as we go out from our program or our broadcast, we just want you to go with us, and we just pray that you continue to allow us to do what you would have us to do and keep all hurt, harm, and danger from us, dear Heavenly Father. And we just want to bless everyone in their travels, bless everyone in their day. And until next Thursday, thank you. God bless you.